Father, we thank you for everything you've done today so far and how you are continuing to move in this place, in our hearts, as well as online. We thank you, God, that this word is going to come forth unhindered, unchecked by any outside force. Father, I thank you for thinking through my mind and speaking through my lips, God, and causing your word to be declared with boldness and accuracy. And so we expect and fully expect the continual flow of the glory, of your glory. God, and we thank you for the angelic movement. We thank you for executing the covenant supernaturally on our behalf. And we thank you, God, that we are postured to be instruments of you and to work signs, wonders, and miracles at the mention of your name, Jesus. And we expect and decree and declare that Hamilton, Ohio is the city of God, the habitation of your glory. And we exercise dominion in this territory, spiritually as well as naturally, over every witch, over every spell, over every word curse. It is null and void and cannot impact us, nor the people we're connected to, nor those we pray for and witness to. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen. You can go ahead and fade that out for me, Pastor Deborah. So, as you guys heard, I'm going to be sharing about the necessity of the supernatural. Walking in the supernatural is not a luxury. It is not an event that we pray for to happen and then get excited when it happens and then tell people about it happening and then that's it. The supernatural is a lifestyle, not an event. It is a way of living from God, as well as living with God. It is not something you have to press into, it's something you have to recognize you're already in. The fact that you are in Christ means you are in the supernatural. Because Christ is by nature supernatural. He is the Word of God, and he is God. Even though he was made flesh and dwelt among men, he is still the Word. He is the living word, the written word, and the spoken word all at the same time. He is the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one who has an anointing. And so when we talk about being anointed and walk and operating in the anointing, we're talking about Christ being on us and in us. And then the scripture says it is Christ in us, the hope or expectation of glory. The glory of God is the essence of who he is. It is his very makeup and nature. When the scripture says God is light and there is no darkness in him at all, it's talking about God is glory and there is no darkness in him at all. It's not just talking about a character trait. It's talking about his very makeup, his very DNA, his very essence. So that is how when you steward the atmosphere of the glory, you can experience the supernatural happening without hands being laid on you. Because when we lay hands, it's because of the anointing and the power of God does something. But in the glory, the power of God, God does it himself without physical or human partnership. And one of the things I want us to recognize as I'm speaking, and I do want to correct something that I said last week, but I'm going to get to that in a minute, is I was in a conversation earlier this weekend. Particularly, and I thought about, should I share this online as we're streaming, or should I just say this to folks, you know, when we're not streaming so we can be aware of our environment? But I felt Holy Spirit tell me to give me permission to say it on the stream for those who are connected to this house who are watching, but also for those who are watching that are in different cities so they can be discerning of the dynamic of their city. I learned recently, now I knew that there was a witch's market that happens every week outside of the courthouse. And so I knew that. And of course, it was interesting when I heard it because I was already knee deep into speaking against New Age spiritualism and witchcraft, you know, everywhere I go, basically. And so I'm like, okay, yeah, that explains some stuff, Jesus. But then I learned this week that there are over 100 active witches in this city that claim to have power and authority and that literally and that stand in opposition against the worship of God in this city. Now think about the city limits of Hamilton. And so when you start feeling extra oppression coming against you, or resistance from gathering in the house of God, or extra resistance trying to push you out of purpose, get you out of alignment with your assignment in this house, recognize that some of that ain't you. We have to be conscious of the warfare that we are in. Now, I'm not saying be extra demon sensitive and everything a demon, and I'm not saying that. But to ignore spiritual realities is naive and not wise. Of course, we have power over the power of the enemy. And the enemy really has no power because the scripture says Jesus disarmed them on the cross. And so the power they pretend to have is fake. It's a facade. And it only works if a person believes that it works. And not the person doing it, but the person who they're trying to spook. So I say that to say, though, that this bombardment that some may be feeling about even coming to the sanctuary or thinking, I'll just watch online, or when the enemy comes and tries to bring offense and other things, or to make you feel like, maybe this ain't the place for me. Maybe God is reassigning me. Those thoughts are not your thoughts, and you have to put up the shield of faith. As I was praying in the spirit this morning, God clearly told me that we were raising the shield of faith against fiery darts when I was began praying in the spirit over the members of AIRS. And at that time, I was about to say it in English, but Holy Spirit said, don't say it. So I just stayed in tongues. And you have to recognize that as we take authority and establish ourselves in this city, we are disrupting the demonic influence that has been going on. And not only, and I'm going to just make it real plain to you in a warfare type of place, not only are we disrupting and dismantling the spirits of witchcraft that have been released against the worship of God in this city, but we are also dismantling the spirit of religion. See, some churches have been getting beat up in this city because they have not known how to take their authority and exercise the kingdom authority over these principalities. And so then they end up succumbing to or living or operating less than they should. And then some just are flat out are dealing with the spirit of religion on top of the spirit of witchcraft. And so I say that not to scare nobody. But we can't be unawares of what's going on. We can't be unawares of the enemy's tactics to try to get us out of alignment. And we can't be and this is why soul healing is so important. Because the enemy would try to come at you through a wound in your soul to try to make you see something that's not there. Make you perceive something that's not real. And then get you to, because then after that soul wound, it impacts the way we think and see and perceive, which then impacts the emotions, which then impacts the behavior. And now somebody's walking in offense about something that didn't even happen. And then they get mad and then want to get into agreement with these demons and start speaking word curses over our apostle, the house, and the leadership. And so I share that online for folks who are in different cities, maybe dealing with the same stuff, because Satan doesn't have any new tricks. And so in every city, he tries to do the same thing. A friend of mine was on vacation at the Grand Canyon and texted me a picture and was like, dude, there's a mega store that says it's called a New Age something. And he was like, you think they're trying to recruit psychics? I said, they sure are. I said, but we take authority over that area too. So I say that so you can be aware, even as we were talking about the spirit of addiction being broken, that's where addictions come from. The desire to try to get something to supplement something you feel you're missing comes from an enemy trying to make you feel like you're missing something that you're actually not, and then drawing you to a substance that messes with the chemicals, and now your body is craving that thing. So you wonder why there's an opioid crisis in Ohio. Could it be a demon, a demonic plan being executed to get people out of purpose and destiny? So I say that, family, because I love y'all, and I want you to be on guard of these thoughts and these emotions, where the thoughts the enemy try to bring to you to get you in an emotional place. And so you could be aware of what's happening so you can stand your ground, and not just stand your ground, but take more ground. And so last week, I made a statement at the end when I was closing out. And I said, I can't control this. The prophecies just keep happening. And then I shared, you know, what God showed me in a vision. What I should have said is God is still speaking, and then shared it. Because he was still speaking. But in my excitement in that moment, because I still get excited about the glory of God, I'm telling you, I'm truly like a child when it comes to God. I try to walk in a sense of maturity when I'm sharing and when I'm leading and all of that. But when it comes to Jesus, I really have to be intentional, because I'm like a little kid. I'm like real giddy about the presence of God, and I get real giggly about the glory. And you know, when the supernatural is my normal, but still every time I see it, I still get super excited, be like, yeah, Jesus. I remember when I first met Val, there was two things going on when I first met Val. First, I was like, ooh, this girl is so hot. And then secondly, I was like, ooh, she prays in tongues, and I was just so drawn to it. And it was like this dual thing. I would call her and say, pray for me in the spirit. I just need prayer. I ain't need no prayer. I just wanted to hear the language of God. Because at that time, I wasn't even praying in the spirit. I had just got saved, and I, you know, hadn't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit yet. And so I would call her and say, pray for me. She'd be like, what you want me to pray for? I'd be like, just pray. And I didn't need nothing. I'm just sitting there listening to her articulate that beautiful language of tongues. I have this fatuation with God. Whew. And I'm hoping you do too. So we don't approach gathering and experiencing Holy Spirit like it's a something we do, because our parents used to make us go to church when we were kids. You know how your grandma said, you ain't staying up in here. You're going to go to somebody's church. Everybody getting up out this house on the Sunday. My grandma said that, and she was in the New Age. I mean, but she got delivered and saved. She's in heaven now. Glory to God. Probably like, what? I wish I'd have known this sooner. That's right. An end is an end. So 1 Corinthians 14 and 32 and 32 basically says, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And so I wanted to course correct that, because I don't want people to think, because I said that I think you can't control the operation of the gifting. That's not true. God doesn't use us in ways that are uncontrollable. We can sometimes we get overwhelmed by the movement of God, of what we sense and feel. And so then we respond out of that overwhelming. And we'd be like, oh, I just got to let it out. Because prophecy, one word for prophecy, means to bubble forth. And so we feel the bubbling, and then we just are like, oh, I just got to let it out. But the mature place is to be like, okay, I sense this bubbling, and I understand I'm responding to it in a way that feels overwhelming because it's God. You can't help but get overwhelmed by him, unless you just don't love him or you're mad at him that day. And so then you have to just wait. Like, okay, God, is this for me to say now or to say later or not to say at all, but just pray into? And then you follow, of course, in here we have protocol because we believe in freedom, but we also believe in order. And so that's when you share with one of the pastors or leaders and be like, look, this is what I'm sensing. You know, which is what Keith did today. He went over to Pastor Deborah's like, this is what I'm sensing. And then at that point, as the mature prophet, she would discern, okay, this is a yes or no. Yep. And if it's a no, don't get offended. Because as we flow with God in greater degrees of glory, it becomes extreme, the environment becomes extremely heightened and more sensitive. And you heard me say this, things that were okay before and not a disruption before become a disruption when you're operating at a higher level, in a heightened level. You see what I'm saying? This is why in the sanctuary you can't come in talking. Even though you want to be like, hey, I haven't seen you, I love you. Because I love everybody and I want to run up and hug everybody. But some moments it's like, ooh, I can't just yell hey from across the sanctuary. Be like, hey, what up? Or I can't have a conversation with you in the back. I'm just going to have to catch you after we leave this space. Or I'm going to have to call you during the week because that's what real relationship is about anyway. Because God is moving and somebody could be in the middle of receiving and then you talking right next to them and break that flow for them. I'm saying this to help all of us steward, you see me talk about all the time online, stewarding the glory. This is not one of them casual, I mean, we're not religious, but we're not like selling coffee in the sanctuary and you come in eating chips and do all that. This ain't that place. This is a place where we reverence the presence of God. We honor him. Because we know that what makes an impact when we leave the sanctuary is his presence on us and in us. And when I come, I'm coming to be with my family in the presence of God and experience him in a corporate way that I'm not going to experience him at home. And so I wanted to course correct that, but also lead into what we're talking about, the necessity, because I believe it is a necessity to walk in the supernatural. It's not an option. With everything that's going on, it is not optional to operate in the supernatural or the gifts of the Spirit. As prophetic people, you got to be prophetic. As discerning people, you have to have discernment. You cannot walk around and not be discerning of time, seasons, motives, and people. You must be discerning. One of the things I was talking to some business leaders about on Tuesday was the fact that as building their business, they needed prophetic people in key positions. Your HR dude should be prophetic. And when you are interviewing somebody, somebody should be tapping into discernment to say, is this the one or not, regardless of what the resume says. And I'm not talking about discrimination. It just means discerning if the person is a good fit. When you go to your job, you need to have your heightened discernment because one day your boss may be cool and all of a sudden today they ain't. It's because maybe something spiritual is going on. And you might need to take authority over the demon that's inflicting oppression on your boss. You might have to do it like a David did Saul because people not in the presence of God are subject to the tantrums of the enemy. He's not going to do too much because he knows that he already got them out of a place of fulfilling purpose. But when he gets mad because of believers exercising victory, he executes a tantrum. So you might wonder why somebody's always up and down. Could it be they're experiencing a tantrum and don't know how to defend themselves and might need you to intercede and take authority? Or the presence of God on your presence when you walk in and say hi releases peace? Okay, so let me get to my notes before my timer go off, and I wouldn't have taught nothing. I'd be like, we're going to have to do a part two and three. So the supernatural is a mindset and a perspective that is shaped by faith, which impacts how we use our faith. Remember, I said this a couple weeks ago. And this teaching today is almost like a prelude. You know how when you watched, I don't know if y'all watched Avengers Infinity War, and you know, at the end of Infinity War, after Thanos snapped everybody, and folks was like falling and then, you know, disintegrating and whatnot, and dipping. And everybody's cracking jokes after that and said that was a rapture. And so, you know, believers, you know, got memes for everything. And so when they were snapping, but Samuel L. Jackson's character, his character was Nick Fury, right? He's the dude that basically found all the Avengers and assembled them as a team. He wasn't their leader, though. He was kind of like, it was his idea, his vision. So people are like disappearing. And he's like, oh, shoot. And so he see himself starting to disappear, and he pulls out this little old-looking pager and presses a button, and then it blinks, and then that's the end of the movie, right? And this was part of their end credit. But the end of the movie, in that end credit, it showed a symbol for Captain Marvel, saying he was calling her for help. But the problem is, we didn't know who Captain Marvel was. So they had to make up the next movie they released was Captain Marvel. So you could see how that movie connected to what just happened. That was like a prequel, right? So today is almost like a prequel to when I talked to you about stewarding the supernatural and gave you those points about how you steward the glory and steward the supernatural. This message is like a prequel, so you definitely want to tie what I say today into what I said before, okay? Because it's a necessity, and when you understand the necessity, you're going to take the stewarding part more seriously. And so it is a necessity that we operate in the supernatural on a normal basis. The challenges that are in the world, period, require a supernatural perspective, a supernatural strategy, and partnership with God in order to produce kingdom results. Too often, people are trying to produce kingdom results without walking in the supernatural. But trying to operate in the kingdom and produce kingdom results without the supernatural is no more than a higher form of religion. Because we're trying to operate in principle without Holy Spirit. So 1 Corinthians 4:20 says this: for the kingdom of God does not consist in words. So whenever we talk about the kingdom or purpose to live out the kingdom, it is not just in words, because the kingdom of God is not a philosophy. It's a DNA. It's a lifestyle. It's a citizenship. It's a perspective. It's the eternal rule of God. So it's a culture which extends and encompasses everything. Because people have tried to make the kingdom be synonymous with church fellowships, and it's not. And you'll be surprised how many believers have not heard the message of the kingdom. I made a post that said, I'm not religious, I'm not spiritualist, but I'm kingdom. And I had believers asking me, what does this mean? It sounds cultish. I said, I am purposing to walk after the manner and demonstrate what Jesus did. And they were like, oh, I get it. And of course, unbelievers is like, I don't know. I've never heard this before. Well, let me tell you about it. Let me be a thought leader and help expand your thinking. As a kingdom ambassador, you are thought leaders in the earth. And we hear about thought leadership in business and education and all these different spheres of influence, the person who's leading the perspective about that thing. But did you know, as an ambassador and heir of God, you are called to be the thought leaders in your sphere of influence, not just about that sphere, but about the kingdom? Because you are the one who reveals what the kingdom is like. That's what Jesus did. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. It's not enough to lead people to Jesus. We have to get them into the, make them disciples of the kingdom. So, let's look at Romans chapter 8. Because throughout last week, I was thinking about this concept of legacy. And how, because I did a case study on a particular business about their legacy and really how they gradually shifted away from the founder's original intent. And so it got me thinking about legacy, and I began to talk to Holy Spirit. I was like, man, we have a legacy. We are not only heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ in terms of receiving power, wealth, and all of that from God, but we received a legacy from Jesus. Let me show you. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16, it says, the Spirit himself, now this is talking about Holy Spirit, testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Let's focus on the first part of that. Where it says children, then heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. When you are an heir, you receive wealth, influence, status, and power. Everything that belongs to the Father belongs to us. Jesus said everything the Father belongs to him. And he said Holy Spirit would take of which belongs to him and give it to us. So because we're joint heirs with Christ, everything that belongs to the Father belongs to us, right? But part of that assignment Jesus had, we know it was the cross, and we don't do that. He died for all. And part of his assignment was to demonstrate the kingdom of God in the earth. Now, as an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ, there's an expectation that we continue and engage in the family business. Let me just break it down in the natural. When millionaires build a business and they have children, they position their children to be their heir and their successor. The expectation is that that person takes on leadership of that business, grows that business, and keeps it moving. That's the expectation of an heir in the natural, right? Correct? You guys feel me? In God, because Jesus said, I must be about my Father's what? Business. In God, we not only receive the finance, wealth, power, riches, glory, that part, but we also receive the Father's, what was it? Business. And now the expectation is we continue to operate the Father's business and to do the works that Jesus did when he was about his Father's business. The expectation is not just to continue in them, but to expand it. Which is why Jesus said, the works that I do, you're going to do. And then he says, you're going to do greater. Because the legacy of Jesus living in us is to continue doing what he was doing in the earth when he was here physically. and then to expand upon it and do greater than he was doing in the earth. Not in a form of blaspheming, but simply because that's the commandment and the empowerment. Because he's told us to. It's not a blaspheme against God to do something in the earth that Jesus didn't do, because he told us to do it. And remember the last message I said, Jesus said the things he did, it was because he saw the Father do it. And he said the Father would show him greater things than those. And so he did those greater things than at that time. And then Holy Spirit now reveals what the Father is doing. And now there's revealing greater things than those. That's how we do the greater works, because we receive the revelation that Holy Spirit gives us of what the Father is doing, and we do what he's doing. The movement of God is not on repeat. There's like an R&B song that says, put this on repeat. No, God doesn't move that way. He's moving forward. He advances. He's not bound by time, but he advances through time. So as heirs of God, we have a legacy. Say legacy. And it is our birthright and assignment to continue demonstrating the kingdom of God on earth the same way Jesus did. And this is how we fulfill the Great Commission. The cross is a finished work. Demonstrating heaven on earth is still ongoing. And as we demonstrate heaven on earth through the supernatural, we are actually executing the finished works. Because some folks are walking around sick and haven't realized that Jesus healed them on the cross. And so it's our responsibility to heal them of that sickness by the power of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let me show you something. Of course, there's a lot I need to show you, so let me show you something. I'm going to hit you with three different verses real quick. And I don't want to rush this, so but I'm not going to keep you a long time. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. I want to show you this scripture in light of what we're saying. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. It says this: you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, we're seeing that Jesus is the light of the world. And he has said that he is the light of the world. But listen to this declaration of who we are in him. We are now the light of the world. A lot of people interpret this scripture as being as good character and showing love. You know, I have to be the light. I have to show God's character, God's love in a dark world. You do. But let's look at verse 16 as he expands on this statement. He says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So this light, being the light, is more than good character. It's releasing the glory and the supernatural of God. Because remember, God is light. And then the scripture in Isaiah 60 says, arise and shine, for our light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon us. So this light of the world that we are the reflections of the glory of God. In character and word, but also in action. Not just loving action, as a lot of believers have done by, you know, digging wells and feeding the poor and giving clothes, but in action in terms of the exercising of the supernatural, healing the sick, raising the dead. A lot of times we go to the, I don't want to say softer because that's not the right word, but we are geared towards one aspect but negate the other. We want to lean towards feeding and giving out soup, which is important because if somebody hungry, they don't want to hear you talk about Jesus. But then we negate to cast that demon off of them. And move them to a place where they won't need our soup anymore. I don't want to feed you. I want to show you how to go eat. So it says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. When Jesus talks about works, he's talking about signs and wonders and miracles. Even in John 9, where he said, we must work the works of him who sent me. Notice he says, we must work the works of him who sent me. Who sent Jesus? The Father. Who sent us? Jesus. We, in concert with Christ, are working the works of the Father. And that, when he's talking about the word work, it means to be engaged in or to be engaged with something. So he's saying be engaged in the works of the Father. This is in John 9, chapter 9, verse 4. And then it said that word work also means to do business. What did I say earlier about business? So the Father's business is demonstrating the reality of the kingdom in the earth, which is not just in talk, but in power. And that word work also refers to producing things, and it also means performed miracles. So being the light of the world, so people will see our good works, is also referring to what Jesus said about working the works of the Father. And so it means we are engaging in demonstrating the power of God. That's what makes us the light of the world in a way, in a greater way, versus blending in and just being a good person because we love Jesus. There are a lot of good people who don't love Jesus. There are a lot of people given to, you know, whatever the nonprofits are because and don't love Jesus. There are a lot of people who want to help you that don't love Jesus. But the difference is we are demonstrating the power of God and they're not. So we have to remember that the purpose of signs, wonders, and miracles are to point people to Jesus. It is not to be the superstar. It is not to try to get positioning. It is not try to get booked for speaking engagements. Even though if somebody want to book me to speak, you know, go to my website, I come. I'm just saying. I'm on assignment, and I know what my assignment is. Somebody called me Thursday. I was on assignment to a bunch of ladies who are in business, who are kingdom. And when they made the graphic, they called me the facilitator of the supernatural. I was like, ooh, that's something right there. I was like, I'm going to pray into that. That's good. I was like, you were prophetic when you typed them words. And so the purpose is to point people to Jesus, prove his existence, his power, and his love to unbelievers. Healing people and raising people from the dead is an act of God's love. But as believers and as his heirs, we don't need evidence of God's existence. We don't need evidence of his power. We don't need him to prove or have evidence of his love because we're his heirs. We don't need evidence of it because we're already receiving it on a daily basis and experiencing it because we are his heirs and we have covenant relationship. When his power is demonstrated for us in a supernatural way, it is the enforcement of his covenant. It is him saying, you with me, and I'm going to do whatever is necessary to make sure you fulfill the assignment I gave you. I'm a part of sea. I'm going to make the sun. I'm going to make the earth stop. I'll raise somebody from the dead. I'll cause the unprecedented to happen for you because we're in covenant. And then because we're in covenant, our job is to help people see and experience the kingdom. We're together going to work a sign, which signs do what? Point people to something that points people to Jesus. We're going to work a miracle that points people to Jesus and a wonder that makes them get in awe of God. Believers do not need signs, wonders, and miracles. They work them. And if you stay in a place of asking God and believing God for a miracle, you are not walking out the legacy of God. The legacy is to work them, not receive them. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, and you remember I talked about that last time in John 11. Right after that, it says they came to see Jesus, but they also came to see Lazarus. Let me see this dude who was dead for 4 days and now is up walking around eating. And then some of the Pharisees got jealous and they wanted to kill Jesus because of the supernatural and the miracles he was working for folks. And in John 12, verse 9, and I'm going to wrap it up right here. I'm sorry, John 11, 45. Let's back up. So they conspired. It says, therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw that we had done believed in him, talking about believed in Jesus. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them of the things which Jesus had done. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council. They had a business strategy meeting about how they could kill Jesus to stop the miracles. Everybody might not get excited about you walking in the supernatural. And that's their issue, not yours. And I'm saying that so you can walk confidently, consistently, and courageously in your kingdom authority. It's their issue, not yours. Now, so they convened the council and were saying, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. Notice the word many. It wasn't a one-off. You do not expand and demonstrate the kingdom with a one-off. A one-time event. That's why the enemy would try to shut things down as miracles are manifesting more and more. For him to be a one-off. So don't be surprised when you pray for somebody, they get healed. Then all of a sudden it seems like, and I'm not cussing, but all hell breaking loose. Well, it's because now hell is like, wait a minute. Somebody just kicked us out of somewhere. Let's go get them. Now you've gained their attention because you're not a passive Christian. You are actually a kingdom heir living out the legacy of God. And so now they want to attack you to try to shut you down from walking in the power of God. So it says, verse 48, if we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him. The more we walk in the supernatural, all men will believe in Jesus. It's not about talking. It's about doing the works. It's a necessity. Talking about Jesus is no different than somebody talking about Buddha or talking about the law of attraction or any of those other things. Demonstrating Jesus is totally different because Buddha is dead and he's not alive. Big difference, because Jesus is alive. I'm just telling you, I mean, in case you didn't know, Jesus is alive. I wasn't there when I saw him ascend, but I know he's still alive because I talk to him every day. And it's not because the choir sings a song at Easter telling me Jesus is alive. It's because I hear his voice, I follow him, and I work the works of the Father with him on a daily basis. Because Jesus is the one who baptizes people in the Holy Spirit. So when he's using me and somebody gets filled, I'm like, yep, Jesus just baptized somebody. Let's go, somebody. Jesus is alive. He's the living God and the only God. And I'm not going to let some witch have more faith in a demon than I have in the true and living God that makes demons tremble. If a witch believes what they say, you best know I'm going to believe what I say, because I'm speaking the word of God. Not some curse from a book, not some incantation. Now I don't have to get somebody's hair. I'm not trying to say I got your picture on my altar. Well, just take a good look. I remember when I came to Christ, some new age lady was like, I got your picture on my altar. Well, I'm glad you love what I look like, but you don't have no power over me or what I do. And then I tell them, you can stop lusting. Jesus is alive. And when I talk to somebody, I want them to have contact with the living Savior. I don't not only want them to feel his love, I want them to experience it. Yeah, you won't experience the love of God because you getting delivered today. You got a soul wound, you getting healed today. You got a physical issue, you getting healed today. Not tomorrow, not I'ma keep praying for you, not I'ma keep you in my thoughts and prayers. No, you're gonna get it and you're gonna receive it right now. Because Jesus is alive and we got other business to handle after we handle yours. He's the busiest CEO I know. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Where are my kingdom people at? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is the kingdom of God, not church, not religion, not a philosophy, not a good thing to do on a Sunday, because I could be watching football, but I'm telling you the best thing to do is to come and experience the power of God. And then after that, the best thing to do after that is to go take the power of God and let somebody else experience it. So when you see me on Monday, other folks are like, oh, I hate Monday. Oh, I love Monday. Because it's my, oh, I'm about to start your week off in the power of God. I'm about to ignite you to do what you're supposed to do. You're about to get healed and you're about to get set free. Oh, you ain't going to hate Mondays no more. And then guess what happens after Monday? A terrific Tuesday where we get to do it all over again. And then a winning Wednesday. Come on. Let me stop. Ooh, glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. I'm going to have to give y'all the rest on part two. That's a good place to stop right there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.